Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
And welcome back for our second hour of Catholic Answers Live today. Do you have any questions about the moral implications of modern biotechnology, or maybe you're unsure about a particular medical procedure? I am Cy Kellett, your host, and our topic this hour, issues in bioethics. Our guest is probably one of the most helpful and elucidating voices you're going to hear on such issues. That is Father Tad Baholchik, a priest of the Diocese of Fall River, Massachusetts, and the Director of Education for the National Catholic Bioethics Center. He holds a doctorate in neuroscience from Yale University. Father Tad, thanks for being with us today on Catholic Answers Live.
Oh, you're very welcome. Great to be able to join you, Cy.
888-318-7884 is the number if you have questions about bioethics, if you have questions about end-of-life issues, beginning-of-life issues, or issues having to do with the use of biotechnologies at any stage of life. We welcome them. 888-318-7884. Father, I'm kind of probably catching you minutes before I came into the studio today. A little notice came out on Pope Francis talking to the National Committee for Biosafety, Biotechnology, and Life Sciences just this morning. And he said, the sciences and technologies are made for man and the world, not man and the world for science and technology. And he suggested that the church probably needed a committee for bioethics to begin, I guess, doing exactly the work that you're doing at the National Catholic Bioethics Center. And he quoted himself from Laudato Si, saying that we need a relationship of mutual responsibility between human beings and nature. And he did talk about the negative consequences that can result in a distorted use of knowledge and skills to manipulate life. This is all exactly the area that you work in, isn't it?
It certainly is. Yes, I'm interested to hear about this message from the Holy Father. I must say, I haven't looked at it myself. I wasn't aware that he had spoken on this theme earlier today. But certainly, that theme is a perennial one. And I think as we see the kind of unstoppable march of science and technology, that he's, capturing something important here, that science and technology and biomedicine and some of these other areas that are moving so quickly can gain a momentum of their own that we have to be careful about. We have to make sure that we are in charge of the tools, the very tools that we're generating, and that they are serving the authentic needs of man, and not in vice versa, where we say, well, this has so much momentum, science is going to go forward no matter what, and there's really nothing that we can do to stop its progress or direct it. And, I think when we look at areas like embryo research, this issue comes up quite a bit, and people will say, well, human embryos are the next big frontier where there are going to be great developments and cures and, amazing new breakthroughs in understanding. And, well, we just have to accept the fact that we're going to be doing experiments on human embryos. And the Holy Father, would be the first to emphasize how backwards that is, that that's putting, the cart before the horse. That's a failure to respect the dignity of a fellow human being who's very, very young, very, very vulnerable, and not able to speak on his or her own behalf and to defend themselves. And science that goes in that direction is a science that is very, very bad for all of us, very dangerous for the future of humanity, because then we start exploiting each other in the name of progress, in the name of advancement. So I think what the Holy Father is getting at there is, so important and so much at the heart of what we do when we talk about good bioethics.
And, Father, I find myself, here in San Diego, we have an enormous biotechnology industry. And I find myself less enthusiastic than I would be about it because I never know what's going on in those buildings. And this sense that, that might be the most wonderful thing. You know, maybe they're finding the cure for diabetes in there in a completely, ethical way. But there's so much reporting that tells us that people are doing really horrific things, like you said, using human beings as the matter for experimentation, that I think that dampens the enthusiasm among Christians or like-minded people for science itself.
I would agree, and I think you've touched on an area of concern. Really, the issue of transparency in science, it's an area that I think we haven't wanted to talk about too much, and yet it's always there. You know, as you say, you pass by these impressive buildings, and you do wonder, what's going on there? What kind of research? And is the only way that we're going to find out about this, months or years after they have been doing morally objectionable things and they finally publish a paper, and then it hits the airwaves and then everybody says, oh my goodness, the cat is out of the bag and there's nothing we can do here and we just got to keep going kind of thing. I think that there is a concern as science seems to be veering in this autonomous direction where it's trying to, in a sense, be its own master and, control its own fate and destiny without reference to ethics, without reference to outsiders kind of keeping an eye on what's going on. And that should be a concern, I think, to all of us. There's already an element when scientists carry out their research of, what we call the ivory tower. They're kind of aloof. They're off doing their own work and research. And I think it really is important that there be a reasonable degree of transparency.
Yeah.
There are some mechanisms in place for that. For example, the funding that goes to many of these great and prestigious research institutions, to individual researchers, it gets reviewed ahead of time by people at, the National Institutes of Health or the National Science Foundation, and by other peers who are involved in the process of deciding about grants. But even with that, that's a little bit still outside of what a lot of us are familiar with, who may not really have a lot of contact with scientists and others. So I think, scientists themselves would do well to be aware of this kind of PR aspect and to be sure that, they are manifesting a degree of transparency here that will give comfort to all of us who want to see the enterprise of science move forward in a reasonable way.
And at the National Catholic Bioethics Center, do you take calls from people who work in these industries, for example, like in the research industry, when they are unclear about the ethics of something that they're doing?
Definitely. We do that all the time. We will get people who will contact us, and they might say something like, I work for a biotech company, and I've been asked to work with a particular cell line. It's called HEK293, and I'm wondering, I understand this cell line comes from an abortion that happened 30 years ago in Sweden, and is it okay for me to continue to do research with this cell line? We'll have questions like that. We'll have questions about, somebody in another part of my company is doing some immoral research, maybe using embryonic stem cells, but I'm just an accountant, working in a different part of the company. Is it all right for me to do that work? So, we get questions of that type and of many other related directions quite frequently from researchers themselves or from those who are in biotech in one way or another.
And do you ever find that it's difficult to answer the question? Like you have to gain some understanding of what the science is in one way or another, or are the ethics usually pretty clear and you can sort them out without too much difficulty?
It depends, but I would agree that sometimes we will get questions that are very detailed and may rely on some new scientific protocols that somebody is working on in a laboratory, and we'll need to get more information, you know, about the specifics of what that protocol involves, what are the elements, what are the reagents that may be used, et cetera. So sometimes there's a little bit of that, of, you know, kind of getting up to speed on the fine details of what they may be inquiring about. But I would say, you know, for most of the questions that we get, they tend to be questions where they're not hugely complicated scientifically. They're more complicated from the point of view of, gee, can I be cooperating in this way or cooperating in that way? And those, you know, have some subtleties to them when you talk about cooperation and evil. There are some cases where it's possible to provide a measure of cooperation without directly, strongly, causally supporting a particular evil that may be occurring, but in a more indirect way through one's work. And so those are the more kind of demanding questions, I would say, just from the moral point of view, mm-hmm. to sort through and to be able to give careful advice to people who are wondering about those issues.
888-318-7884 is the number. Father Tad Poholcik, the Director of Education of the National Catholic Bioethics Center, is our guest this hour. We're talking issues in bioethics. We have quite a few callers on the line, so if you would like to get on the line with your question now, we will probably be able to get to you by the end of the show, but don't wait too long. 888-318-7884 is the number. Father, we'll take a quick break and come right back to calls. Does that sound all right?
Sounds great.
All right, we'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
This is apologist Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about the most exciting and innovative Catholic book in years. In today's world, people from countless perspectives pose challenges to our Catholic faith every day. In conversations, through the mass media, on the internet, and more on the infinite collection of social media platforms. There's no getting away from this daily onslaught. We as Catholics need to stand strong to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we as believers are presented with every day. To that end, my good friend and apologist extraordinaire Jimmy Akin has come up with what will surely be a go-to resource for years to come, a daily defense. A daily defense takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically by scripture verses or by topic, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Where can you find the answers to hundreds of the most common questions about the Catholic faith? Catholic Answers 20 Answer Series, that's where. Clear, concise, and easy to carry, the 20 Answer Series from Catholic Answers Press offers hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. They're available individually, at special bulk prices, or you can get a starter pack of all 20 at a very special price. And remember, you can now purchase them as ebooks for reading on your mobile devices. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com today to get your copies of all the titles in this exciting new series, or ask for them at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
We are talking bioethics this hour on Catholic Answers Live. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. Father Tad Poholcik is our guest. And as we said, we would go right to calls when we came back. So, Father, we go to Martin in Katy, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Martin, you are on with Father Tad Poholcik.
Hi. Oh, I'm really excited. Have you heard of the human head transplant that's going to be done?
Yes, Martin. Good question. That has been in the news on and off in recent months and recent years. Yes, I have heard of it. It's this proposal that, yeah, there's a fellow who is, his body is basically kind of not working well. He has, I think, some degenerative disease, and he wants to basically transplant his own head onto the body of another person who has died. And there is a doctor apparently who's talking about doing this. So there are a couple of problems that come up with this idea. One is that when you do a transplant like this, I mean, they've done it with monkeys, you end up basically producing a monkey that is quadriplegic. In other words, it can't move any of its limbs because you had to cut the spinal cord in order to do this transplant. And so there are difficulties in terms of making reconnections. And there is one scientist out there who claims that he's able to get some of those nerves to connect back up. But I think most of the medical community is very doubtful, very skeptical about those claims. So this is the kind of thing that I suspect actually won't be happening anytime soon, because it's just such a traumatic kind of a proposal to, you know, create somebody who is then not able to move the body that you just transplanted onto them. And I suspect it'll be, you know, many years before this is actually done.
Okay, so if it did work, what would happen with the soul, the mind, the memories, the personality, that sort of stuff?
Well, those would remain with that individual's brain. That, you know, the memories are definitely laid down and stored in your brain. It's, same with your mind. I mean, the mind is the result of the functioning of the matter of your brain. So all of that would remain in the transplant. I mean, it would be, you know, your head transplanted onto another body from which the head had been removed after that person had died. And then those memories and so on would simply remain.
Martin? All right. So what about the soul?
The soul, we would you know, hold in the same way. I mean, when we talk about brain death, which really is the true measure of death, when somebody dies, for example, their heart stops beating and they stop breathing, you have a few minutes that you can resuscitate them sometimes after that happens because their brain has not yet died. But if you wait too long after their heart stops, they don't get any oxygen to their brain, and then the brain dies, and that becomes, you know, the clear marker that this individual is now deceased, irreversibly cannot be brought back to life. In other words, their soul has departed from their body. But since in this transplant case that you're talking about, the individual who is receiving the body transplant, that individual will not have died. I mean, their body is getting really sick, but they will receive another person's body that is more healthy, and it'll be attached then to their head. So there wouldn't be any issue with the soul, with any death occurring for the individual who is receiving the new body.
Thank you very much, Martin, for that call. We'd love to take calls from young callers, and please call back anytime. I hope that was helpful to you. It was certainly an interesting question. Now we go to Pedro in Puebla, Utah, listening on 1010 AM. Pedro, you are on with Father Tad Poholchik. What's your question?
Thank you for answering my call. My question is IVF, in vitro fertilization, immoral by itself, or it is immoral because of the standard procedure that happens? I guess that, in other words, if you do a one embryo at a time IVF, would that be moral?
All right, great question, Pedro, because I think a lot of Catholics, when they think about making test tube babies, they think exactly in the way that you've just summarized it, that, you know, gee, we're infertile, We can't get pregnant. But if we could do IVF and make only and exactly, let's say, one embryo or two embryos, and both of them would be implanted into the wife, well, gee, wouldn't that be okay, because no embryos would die? Now, it's certainly a better situation when you don't end up freezing embryos or when you don't kill any embryos during the process. Of course, that's better. But it doesn't actually make it morally okay, because the moral problem with IVF is a different problem. It's a problem that what we are doing is no longer receiving the gift of a child from God when we have marital relations with our spouse, but instead we're turning it into a manufacturing project. And we say, I'm going to manufacture my own kids, and I'm going to pay somebody to do this for me, and I'm going to go down the clinic, and the only part I'm going to have in this is there's not going to be lovemaking here between me and my spouse, but I'm going to donate sex cells, and she's going to donate sex cells, and then this other person is going to put them together and manufacture babies for us, and then put them inside us. And that's the problem. The problem here is that you are replacing the marital act, which is this unique and special setting, a moment of self-giving love between two spouses. Now you're replacing that with a commercial transaction, with manufacturing your kids, manhandling them in laboratories. And as you know, the reality is that most of the time when couples do this, they do, in fact, generate a lot of extra embryos, because if it doesn't work the first time when they implant those embryos, then the company wants to be able to say, oh, we've got some spares here on ice, and we're going to just thaw out a few more and try a second cycle, third cycle, because it's not so easy to get the woman's eggs to start this whole process out, and they don't want to have to go back and do that over and over. So the reality is, you know, the way this happens, you almost always make extra embryos. So that's an added evil that occurs on top of the original problem of here substituting manufacture for the way that we're all meant instead to be loved into being. I often say to people, when you think about the marital act between a husband and wife, this is a special way of petitioning the Lord God for the great gift of new life. But when we petition, we're asking, and we're not demanding. And when you choose to do IVF, it changes it. Suddenly, we demand it. We say, I have a right to a child, and I will pay as many thousands of dollars as it takes, and she'll be super ovulated, and I'll donate the sperm, and we'll make all the, you know, sacrifices in a kind of pragmatic, can-do American mentality. We're going to make this happen. This is our project. And that's not right. Our children deserve better. They deserve to be received in that loving embrace at the heart of marriage as a true gift from the giver of the gift, which is the Lord God. And that means sometimes there will be marriages that will not be fruitful. There will be infertility. And then when that happens, those couples, you know, are being invited by the Lord to realize, well, you're not fruitful in exactly the way that you wanted to be, to have a child of your own flesh and blood, but the Lord is actually inviting them to another type of fruitfulness, another type of richness of giving of themselves and their male-female complementarity. You know, it might be the case that they're being invited to adopt, and there's so many children who need adoption. So many children, unfortunately, are being killed by abortion. And if they could instead be adopted, what a blessing that would be for everybody. So, you know, this it.
Oh, I dropped Father there for a quick sec. We'll get Father back on the line. But thank you very much, Pedro, for that call. We are right up against it. This is Cy Kellett. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back with more bioethics with Father Tad Poholchik.
Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
It's been called a crash course in salvation history, the perfect addition to CCD and RCIA reading lists. Catholic Answers' new graphic novel, The Big Picture, has set the Catholic book world on fire with its unique and innovative blend of apologetics and entertainment. With high-quality, full-color illustrations and a storyline that's easy to follow, The Big Picture reveals a story full of passion, suspense, adventure, and hope, engaging the reader immediately. As our heroes come face to face with the drama and mystery of God's plan for the salvation of the world, it gets readers talking and thinking, captivating and entertaining them with eternal truths presented in a non-threatening way. Get your friends and family talking about things that matter. Order your copy of The Big Picture today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Starting tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 Pacific, EWTN will air a three-night Holy Week retreat with Father Pablo Straub. Tomorrow morning, Steve Ray visits with Teresa Tomeo on The Catholic Connection to discuss the crucifixion from the perspective of the people at the foot of the cross. The Catholic Connection airs weekdays at 9 a.m. Eastern. And coming up right after Catholic Answers Live today, former Mormon Jeff Gardner joins Marcus Grodi on The Journey Home, right here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. 888-318-7884 is the number. The topic is issues in bioethics today. Father Tad Poholchik from the Diocese of Fall River and the Director of Education for the National Catholic Bioethics Center is taking your calls. We go now to Spencer in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio 102.7. Spencer, your question for Father Tad.
Hello. Happy Holy Week to you both. So I was walking my dog here yesterday and ran into this very nice woman and I had a conversation with her. And she said that one of her objections to she's Catholic, and she said that one of her objections to the faith was its prohibition on contraception and sterilization, giving the example that she has a daughter who is has a severe mental handicap. And when her after her daughter was born, several years after, she wanted her daughter to have a tubal ligation, so that way, because she was worrying about her daughter being taken advantage of, possibly raped later on in her life, and she did not want to have her daughter to have to go through a pregnancy, being severely mentally handicapped. And she had that done subsequently after finding an OB-GYN that would do it. And I was just having a difficult time trying to come up with a good pastoral answer for her, because it sounded like she had had some bad pastoral care in the past and it had kind of pushed her away from the church.
Okay, Spencer, let's let Father address that question. What is a good pastoral response to that, Father?
Yeah, I mean, Spencer, this is a question that comes up quite a bit, especially when one talks about, for example, individuals with mental disabilities who may be, for example, in institutions, and they'll say, well, in order to protect them in that institution from possible sexual assaults, we want to do a tubal ligation on, you know, the women who are here, or give them contraception. The tubal ligation, you know, I think one of the angles here that's helpful as we begin to discuss it with people is to point out that, well, it's not really a therapy that you're giving anybody. It's rather a mutilation. You're making a decision to mutilate their body for a reason that you think is a good reason. And then I would, you know, suggest as a follow-up that the reason that they're offering is actually not even a very good reason, if you just kind of pause and think about it. Because they're saying, well, it's to protect my daughter. But the issue here is, well, if we give her this, then what's going to happen, especially if people find out that she's been sterilized? This makes her an even better victim. In other words, makes her more vulnerable to those who have knowledge that she has been sterilized, that then she could be, you know, sexually abused without even any potential awareness by others through a possible pregnancy that might arise. So there's a way in which people will do this and think, okay, now I can wash my hands. I don't have to take care of this person anymore and protect them. I can just, you know, leave them to the vagaries of their situation. And I think that that's completely backwards. When we have individuals who have serious or severe mental disabilities, they deserve particularly serious protection. And when you put them especially into an institution, that's the first and foremost duty of that institution, is to safeguard and protect their residents from people who might be willing or eager to harm them. And so, you know, doing something like a tubal ligation would be counterproductive even to that mission of protecting them. So, you know, a lot of times there's sort of good intentions here. Oh, you know, it would be hard for her to have a pregnancy. But the reality is that one would be allowing for a mutilatory kind of an act to be carried out upon one's child, and not for any valid reason. There aren't any valid reasons. One should never take a healthy human body and damage parts of it that are working just fine. You know, Catholic hospitals, Catholic physicians won't agree to do that. You know, the pastoral situation here, I think, is a difficult one when people have disabled children or children with mental disabilities, to kind of get them thinking in the right way about what it means to really love and protect their own children. And it will never include this type of decision where you're harming them actually through these mutilatory actions. So, you know, that's a kind of first approximation. I think speaking about it can be a very delicate matter, and even, you know, the use of the word mutilating, we have to be very careful because that's a strong word. But, you know, it's the reality of what ultimately we're proposing to do through these kinds of interventions. And, you know, I know it's a strong temptation to families who face this. And I think if we can reassure families pastorally that, look, you know, there's better ways here to care for your daughter, and we should be really attentive to those better ways, so that she gets the kind of care and protection and vigilance that she deserves as a young woman.
Spencer, how does that strike you?
That's fantastic. Thank you, Father Ted.
Thank you very much.
No, you're so welcome, Spencer.
Spencer, for that call. We go now to Greg in Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio, AM 820. Greg, you are on with Father Tad Poholchik.
Good evening. Thanks for taking my call. I had a question about anonymous sperm donation. I'm not talking about in vitro. I'm talking where you'd have an anonymous sperm donor, and a doctor in a clinic would, I don't want to say inject, but would place the sperm into the woman. And so the woman's egg never leaves her body. There's only one embryo if the fertilization takes place. And if not, then it would be like having intercourse with no fertilization. So I was just wondering what the position is on that. I realize it's not the husband and wife, the marital act, but it seems to me it's a little less immoral, so to speak, than in vitro fertilization, where you could, as you were talking about earlier, Father, where you have several embryos that could be discarded. In this case, the most you could have is one embryo.
Yes, well, Greg, good question. This question, it involves a different mode of bringing about a pregnancy, this kind of artificial insemination that you're talking about, where sperm would be directly injected. You know, there's a very helpful criterion for all of us to reflect on that the church recognized many years ago when these technologies were first starting to be developed. And this criterion basically makes a key distinction. It says, if you are going to assist the marital act to achieve its proper outcome, that's going to be morally okay. But if you replace the marital act with another kind of act, like you always do in vitro fertilization, that's going to be unacceptable. So the question here that you're raising would be, are we replacing the marital act, which, you know, all of us are entitled to come into the world through that loving embrace of our mom and our dad, are we replacing that with another technical act here? And the answer would be that indeed it appears we are, because really when you look at this procedure, the role of the man is simply to provide sperm. And then somebody else, another technician, you know, steps in, takes it, puts it into a tube and inserts it into the woman and, you know, injects it. And this approach then is clearly substituting for what the man himself is meant to do. And you're mentioning, you know, anonymous sperm donation. I mean, as you can imagine, there's a whole panoply of other issues as to how that sperm is procured. It's usually procured in morally unacceptable ways, you know, that rely on impure acts and pornography, et cetera. And so, you know, it raises all these questions then about the origins of our children. Is this really how we want the next generation of our own children, our own offspring, to be coming into the world? And, you know, I would hope that people would be able to see that that's really not the way that this is intended to occur, that there is, you know, some clear fingernails on the chalkboard here in terms of the moral permissibility of these things. So I hope that's helpful, Greg.
It really is. I hadn't even considered that aspect of it, so I appreciate it very much, Father.
Thank you very much.
Okay, well, thanks for the call.
Thank you, Greg. 888-318-7884 is the number. Issues in Bioethics is the topic. Father Tad Poholchek is our guest. This is Catholic Answers Live, and we'll be right back.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
We as Catholics need to stand strong, to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we as believers are presented with every day. Jimmy Akin is here to help. His innovative new book, A Daily Defense, takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In John 12, when Jesus had dinner with Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus, Mary took a liter of costly perfumed oil and anointed his feet and dried them with her hair. His disciple Judas Iscariot complained that the money spent for the oil could have been better used for the benefit of the poor. But Jesus defended her. He knew well that the day was drawing near when those feet would bear his wounded body, and they themselves would be pierced by a nail. "Let her keep this for the day of my burial," he said. While Judas and some of the others groused over such an expenditure for aromatics, Mary gave her attention to her Lord. Her humble and expansive gesture draws our attention to him. Is this not why we live our lives and the reason we have lives at all? Again, Mary chose the better part. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thank you for being with us today. Father Tad Poholcek, our guest, is the Director of Education for the National Catholic Bioethics Center and a PhD in neuroscience from Yale University. And we go now to Ryan in Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio, 820 AM. Ryan, you are on with Father Tad Poholcek. No? Did I take too long, Ryan?
Hello.
Oh, hey, Ryan. You're on with Father Tad.
Hey, how you doing?
Very well.
Doing good, Ryan.
Okay. Well, thank you for your time. So right now I'm interviewing with different companies, and one company that I'm interviewing with is a biotech company that does research and development and manufacturing of biological medicines that cure any number of ailments, cancers, respiratory diseases, et cetera. And I was just—I have some personal reservations about working in pharmaceuticals, which I won't get into. But I was wondering, as I look into this company and considering any possible employment opportunities, you know, are there any red flags I should look out for with regard to ethics? I would be specifically working in the marketing department, not research and development, which you had touched on earlier in the broadcast. But I don't know if that gives you enough information.
Yeah, it's a general question. It's a good question that I think a lot of people have as they look at working in biotech or pharmaceutical setups. What I often say to people is spend a good amount of time on the company website and, you know, poke around, try to get a sense of what the research has been, you know, up to this point. Look for anything that jumps out at you, you know, certainly anything that would involve, for example, human embryos or embryonic stem cell lines, because those are starting to penetrate into the work of pharmaceutical companies. And, you know, to also be thinking about some of the areas that we touched on the earlier calls, whether maybe as somebody marketing, whether you're going to be marketing anything that will be involved in fertility treatments, that kind of thing. And just, you know, if you find anything that you say to yourself, gee, I'm not really sure about it, I'd recommend contacting us at the Bioethics Center. We have a free consultation service. And if you go on our website, which is ncbcenter.org, there's a drop-down menu under consultations, and you just click on that, opens up a window, you type in your question, and, you know, put in the details of what you found on the website or what somebody told you during a job interview and, you know, something that you're suspect about, and we can assist you in terms of, you know, whether there really is a moral concern or not with that. Because it's hard to answer that question, you know, completely in the general, just given the fact that the details really do make or break the moral question, you know, as you're looking at doing this kind of work.
Will you give that a try, Ryan?
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, thank you very much for that call. And I'm just kind of moving a little bit quickly now so we can get as many calls in as we can before the top of the hour. Eric in San Francisco, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio 1260. You are on with Father Tad Poholcek.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I feel like this subject is a little bit off topic, but with all the talk about bioethics and having to perform the sexual act to petition for a baby, it got into my head that NFP kind of works the opposite, where my wife and I would be having sex as a form of using contraception you know, with the mindset of not having a baby at the end. However, if we do, are blessed with the baby, we are open to it. But I just don't feel comfortable having sex with my wife and participating in the act that God made for us to have a baby with the purpose of not having a baby, or at least wanting not to have a baby. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that I understand what you're saying, Eric. The issue here, though, I think is a little bit different maybe than the way you have framed it, because when you look at the question of using NFP, natural family planning, you can say, I mean, what it's basically playing on is the recognition that God has set up a woman's biology in such a way that she's not always fertile. Now, that's not a decision that you made or your wife made. That's a decision that God made in the very beginning. And so he also has made it very clear to us by some of the signs and indicators, you know, of the woman's body, when she is likely to be fertile and when she's not. And you're, of course, the two of you are free to have marital relations at any time. And if you choose to intentionally not have sex at those times that you believe she's likely to be fertile, that's fine. There's no duty to have sex at any particular time when you're married. There's no requirement that it has to be on this exact hour at this exact moment. No, I mean, your wedding vows open up here just the whole field of giving yourselves to each other and recognizing that God has established the pattern of fertility in this way. So the most important thing is that whenever you and your wife do this, whenever you share with each other in this most intimate way, that you never invoke countermeasures, that you never step in there, you know, with a condom or with pills or with surgeries and countermand the very same action that in that moment you are engaging in, because that's a kind of doing and not doing at the same time. That's a contradictory language. That is closing down the act itself. The act itself must always be left open to this possibility of handing on the beautiful gift of life. And as long as you respect that design, it doesn't matter at what time in the cycle of the woman you choose to do this, even with, you know, foreknowledge that there's going to be a greater chance at this particular time rather than that particular time that we will not get pregnant. So there's no issue with that, in the sense that, you know, if you have discerned together that we have reasons at the moment to not get pregnant, you know, some real concerns, whether it's, you know, the issue of her health or whether it's the possibility that, you know, your finances right now are so severely strained that you just couldn't add another child to the children that you already have. And you make this decision, you know, with prayer and reflection. This is absolutely acceptable, and this is doing it the right way. This is working with the Lord. He's asking us to, you know, intelligently work with our fertility. And it is a little bit of a challenge, because a lot of times when the husband and wife have to say no, you know, no relations tonight, dear, that's the moment often when the woman is most interested, you know, because her physiology is getting ramped up to be receptive to the pregnancy. So, you know, there are some issues of self-control. Then, you know, the couple has to decide, tonight we're going to play chess, you know, instead of having intimate relations, or, you know, watch some movie that's not too romantic, etc. But, you know, you're free to do that, and that's a kind of decision that's part of your married covenant that you're free to make under your life of grace with the Lord.
Thank you very much for that question, Eric. We go quickly now to Marie in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on 102.7 Spirit Catholic Radio. Marie, what's your question for Father Tad Poholchek?
Hi. Well, the first part of my question has to do with the recent brain studies that I've read about that say that the human brain is not fully developed or fully mature until the early 20s. Is that correct?
Yes, that kind of data is accumulating and suggests that's correct. The development pattern is still pretty plastic, to use the word that the neurobiologists use. There's a lot of flexibility, and some of that has not reached a kind of definitive settled state until, you know, the early 20s. Now, I mean, the brain always has some plasticity. The fact that you and I can remember new things that we read each day is a reflection of the fact that your brain does still change, but it's not changing in these more kind of gigantic ways that it is prior to the age of 20.
Okay. And would it not make sense to say that anyone whose brain has not fully developed yet would not have the intellectual capacity to determine that they are the wrong gender? Is there any connection there?
Well, there is, but I'm not sure that it's so much strictly the brain development issue, although it's connected to that. But, you know, for example, when you have a child who's in a family and there's a need for a surgery for that child, let's say, you know, it's a surgery to fix a problem with the 6-year-old's heart, well, who do they go to? They don't go to the 6-year-old and say, do you want us to do that? They go to the parents, because we realize that a 6-year-old child doesn't have the ability to give full informed consent. They can't understand all the variables. They're too young. They haven't matured in that ability to give consent. So you go to their parents, and you realize, of course, that the parents have the best interests of their 6-year-old child in mind. So in the transgender arena, certainly that same kind of reasoning very logically applies. We can't be going to 6-year-olds and say, oh, do you think, you know, if it's a little boy, you can't, oh, do you really think you're a little girl? That's not the kind of question that's suitable there. They don't have the ability to certainly make any decisions about surgeries and other interventions, treatments with hormones that would basically shut down parts of their own biology, and in some cases be really, again, mutilatory, mutilating kinds of acts. We should never, you know, allow for any of that to be occurring on these young children. And there's another interesting thing that, you know, they have found by researching children and young people who claim to have gender dysphoria. That's the technical term that they use. They're not sure, oh, I'm not really sure if I'm a man or if I'm a woman kind of thing. That those kinds of feelings do hit children sometimes as they're growing up, but they found that if you wait several years, in the majority of the cases, those feelings are transitory and they simply pass. So again, it's what we have happening in our society is really tragic, that children are being asked to make decisions about their own situation when they don't have the wherewithal to do it, and then irreversible changes are being foisted onto their bodies through hormones or even through surgeries. And these are not things that can then be undone. You know, if you take some of these treatments, it's a done deal.
We're up against the end of the hour. Father, thank you, Marie, for that call. Father Chad Poholchuk, may we have your blessing before we go?
Certainly. May Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. And Father Tad Poholchuk, our guest this hour. You can find out more about him at the National Catholic Bioethics Center. That's ncbcenter.org. Is that right, Father?
That's it. You got it right. Well, ncbcenter.org.
Thank you very much. We'll see you tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live.